And the children were supposed to sing tonight, but they weren't ready. So we're going to go to 2 Kings in chapter 2. Let's take our Bibles and open up there to the book of 2 Kings, if you would with me, please. Thank you again for all these gifts. This is very generous of you, and we appreciate that. Last week, we were looking in 1 Kings, and we were looking at probably the most diabolical king of Israel, and that was King Ahab. And what a terrible time. We were looking at those who are residing under a reign of rebellion. I want to look tonight here in 2 Kings chapter 2, and I've called this trekking through a transition. How many of you like change? Yeah, I see all those hands not going up, okay? A lot of times change, we say, oh, we're going through a transition. Well, this is a good transition, and we do like changes when they're good.
That's right.
You know, I mean, but there are changes. Most of the time when you use the word change, it's because of something negative that comes into our life. But let's be honest, there are lots of really good changes that take place in our life, right? And sometimes changes are just hard because we're used to things a certain way. And of course, we may change things up at church. We're trying to, you know, not get in a rut. And that's why we do those kind of things. But I don't try to make changes so people go, oh, what's going on? You know, we're comfortable with the way that things are going. But we do know that there are transitions or changes in life. And I'll be honest, some of them are just very, very hard. And some of them, once you go through them, you go, oh, okay, now I understand. And there's some others you go through and you go, I have not the slightest clue why this has to happen because I don't see any point to this. And so there are lots of different things. What we have here, if you're there in 2 Kings chapter 2, it says here, and it came to pass when the Lord would take up Elijah into heaven by a whirlwind, that Elijah went with Elisha from Gilgal. Now, previous to this, God had told the prophet Elijah, the prophet of fire, I want you to go and bring Elisha alongside, and he's going to be your replacement eventually. And so, and I know their names are sometimes easy to get mixed up, but yet we'll see that as God uses them, their characters are very different. The way God uses them is different. And so he's got this obvious knowing somehow that Elijah is going to be taken up, he says, by a whirlwind. And it says that Elijah went with Elisha from Gilgal. And Elijah said unto Elisha, tarry here, I pray thee, for the Lord has sent me to Bethel. And Elisha said unto him, as the Lord liveth, and as thy soul liveth, I will not leave thee. So they went down to Bethel. And the sons of the prophets that were at Bethel came forth to Elisha and said unto him, knowest thou that the Lord will take away thy master from thy head today? And he said, yea, I know it. Hold ye your peace. And Elijah said unto him, Elisha, tarry here, I pray thee, for the Lord has sent me to Jericho. And he said, as the Lord liveth, and as thy soul liveth, I will not leave thee. So they came to Jericho. And the sons of the prophets that were at Jericho came to Elisha and said unto him, knowest thou that the Lord will take away thy master from thy head today? And he answered, yea, I know it. Hold ye your peace. And Elijah said unto him, tarry, I pray thee here, for the Lord has sent me to Jordan. And he said, as the Lord liveth, and as thy soul liveth, I will not leave thee. And they too went on. And 50 men of the sons of the prophet went and stood to view afar off, and they too stood by Jordan. And Elijah took his mantle and wrapped it together and smote the waters, and they were divided hither and thither, so that the two went over on dry ground. It came to pass, when they were gone over, that Elijah said unto Elisha, ask what I shall do for thee before I be taken away from thee. And Elisha said, I pray thee, let a double portion of thy spirit be upon me. And he said, thou hast asked a hard thing. Nevertheless, if thou see me when I am taken from thee, it shall be so unto thee. But if not, it shall not be. And it came to pass as they still went on and talked that, behold, there appeared a chariot of fire and horses of fire and parted them both asunder. And Elijah went up by a whirlwind into heaven. And Elisha saw it, and he cried, my father, the chariot of Israel and the horsemen thereof. And he saw him no more. And he took hold of his own clothes and rent them in two pieces. And he took up also the mantle of Elijah that fell from him and went back and stood by the bank of Jordan. And he took the mantle of Elijah that fell from him and smote the waters and said, where is the Lord God of Elijah? When he had smitten the waters, they parted hither and thither, and Elisha went over. When the sons of the prophets, which were to view at Jericho, saw him, they said, the spirit of Elijah doth rest on Elisha. And they came to meet him and bowed themselves to the ground before him. They said unto him, behold, now there be with thy servants 50 strong men. Let them go, we pray thee, and seek thy master, lest peradventure the spirit of the Lord hath taken him up and cast him upon some mountain or into some valley. He said, ye shall not send. And when they urged him till he was ashamed, he said, send. They sent therefore 50 men, and they sought 3 days, but found him not. And when they came again unto him, for he tarried at Jericho, he said unto them, did I not say unto you, go not? And the men of the city said unto Elisha, behold, I pray thee, the situation of this city is pleasant, as my Lord seeth, but the water is not, and the ground barren. And he said, bring me a new cruse, and put salt therein. They brought it unto him. And he went forth unto the spring of the waters, and cast the salt in there, and said, thus saith the Lord, I have healed these waters. There shall not be from thence any more death or barren land. So the waters were healed unto this day, according to the saying of Elisha, which he spake. And he went up from thence unto Bethel, and he was going up by the way. There came forth little children out of the city and mocked him and said unto him, go up, thou bald head, go up, thou bald head. And he turned back and looked on them and cursed them in the name of the Lord. And there came forth 2 she-bears out of the wood and tare 42 children of them. And he went from thence to Mount Carmel, and from thence he returned to Samaria. Let's have prayer. Father, we have before us an amazing and tragic passage. I pray you'd help us to learn. Father, not everyone does well going through transitions. Not everyone is always equipped properly for this. I pray you would equip us for everything you have in store for us. We saw this morning that, Father, one day we'll stand before our Savior, and one of the things that we'll stand at the Bema seat for is how we've run our race and how we've lived the life you've given to us. And Lord, I know as we read the lives of Elijah and Elisha, I believe they ran the race you gave them to run. It wasn't easy. But in our lives too, that we would just run the way you want us to run. We not just be looking around, seeing what the world thinks, but keeping our eyes on Jesus. You would help us. I ask for your Holy Spirit's filling to speak from your word tonight. Lead us in this, for I ask this in the name of our great Savior. Amen. I want to look here at trekking. I found out that reading about this, that there's a difference between a hike and a trek. And I thought, sounds the same to me, strenuous. But a trek is actually a long, difficult journey, usually longer than a hike. It's typically on foot, and it's usually in excess of 50 kilometers and may continue over several days or longer. Now, I didn't make this up. Somebody else figured out what to call this, okay? In contrast, a hike is a long, vigorous walk, usually on trails or footpaths in the countryside. And we as believers in Christ running a race, we are not on a hike. It's more like we are on a trek. And many times we find ourselves trekking through a transition, going through something. I know someone has said before that either we're about to go into a storm, we're in the midst of a storm, or just coming out of a storm. That doesn't always encourage us, but we understand there are changes in life. There are challenges in life and transitions that come about. Like I mentioned earlier, last Sunday evening, we looked at part of King Ahab's life and noticed a reign of rebellion, rebellion against God. Now, in this passage here, I believe here that this all took place in a very short time. He 3 days he waited on these fellows that were searching up in the mountains. And it appears that he went right away after that, because this is still fresh in their mind for these children to do this mocking that took place here. So a lot of times when you read events in the Bible, you wonder, well, how long was that? Because sometimes it's like years, right? It's like, okay, it starts here, and it tells you what happens later on in this person's life. But in that meantime, it could be years sometimes that have gone by there. And I believe that we have here in chapter 2 a very short period of time, probably not more than a week, that this takes place. And we find here the prophet of fire. We know him as Elijah, called down fire from heaven. And now we're seeing, I call a man here a prophet of miracles. And he's going to ask for a double portion of Elijah's spirit. And in the Bible, if you go through, you find out that he did double the miracles that Elijah did. God had his hand upon him for that. And so there's this change or transition from one to the other in these ministries. And there are changes and transitions, and we need to know how God wants us to go through them. I was reading about when railroads were first introduced into the United States. There were some folks that feared that these railroads would, they'd be the downfall of the nation. That is the words they used, okay? Now, so far, the railroads haven't wrecked any nations. But here's an excerpt from a letter to who was then President Jackson, who were dated January 31st, 1829. So it's going back a long ways. And it's written, "As you may know, Mr. President, railroad carriages are pulled at an enormous speed of 15 miles per hour by engines which, in addition to endangering life and limb of passengers, roar and snort their way through the countryside, setting fire to crops, scaring the livestock, and frightening women and children. The Almighty certainly never intended that people should travel at such breakneck speed." Now, you say that was written by some nut. No, that was Martin Van Buren, who was governor of New York. He was the governor of the state, was saying this. This wasn't some, you know, person that didn't know what they're talking about, or, you know, had no inkling of railroads or anything like this. But he really didn't want that change, did he? Didn't want to see that transition. It's also been said that, you know, some people will change when they see the light, and others will only change when they feel the heat. And I had to stop and think, okay, so which one am I? Does it take heat, or can I see the light, saying what God wants to do, and embrace it? It'll help me. We have a few things here, actually quite a few things. The first one is the testing of commitment. When they're trekking through this transition, there's a testing of commitment, because Elisha stated here in verse 2, verse 4, verse 6, three times he said, "I will not leave thee." He had told him, he said, "I want you to go, you know, to tarry here," not to go, but to stay put here. And he says, "As the Lord liveth and as thy soul liveth, I will not leave thee." So it was really to the Lord. He said, "As the Lord liveth." He put God first. We know in John chapter 6, verse 66, from that time, many of his disciples, talking about Jesus, went back and walked no more with him. Then said Jesus unto the 12, "Will you also go away?" And who is the first guy to speak up? Peter. Simon Peter answered him, "Lord, to whom shall we go?" That was the words of eternal life. And so he was going to stick by him, even though it wasn't the popular thing to do. Here it is, he says, this commitment, he says, "As the Lord liveth," he said, "as God wants me to do this," there will be testing of commitment in our lives. Also, not only to the Lord, but to one another as servants of the Lord. Moses had Aaron. There was David and Jonathan. Paul had Barnabas. And then there was a transition as they parted ways, and Paul had Silas. In 1 Corinthians chapter 3, there was much a division that is addressed. For while one saith, "I am of Paul," another, "I am of Apollos," he says, "Are ye not carnal? Who then is Paul and who is Apollos, but ministers by whom ye believed, even as the Lord gave to every man?" Goes on to say, "I planted, Apollos watered, but God gave the increase." So he's saying, yes, there's a testing of commitment to the Lord, and there's a testing of commitment to one another, to servants of the Lord. Three times Elijah instructed Elisha to just tarry or remain as he, Elijah, went onward. But Elisha would have none of it. He was committed even though he knew what was coming. It tells us in the first verse that, it says, "It came to pass when the Lord would take up Elijah into heaven by a whirlwind." So, and as we see these other ones here that tell him later on, and that leads us to the next thing in verses 3 and 5. And what I have here, when we're trekking through a transition, there are going to be the questions that are obvious. You ever been asked questions that are so obvious you wonder why the person's asking it? You ever been asked questions and when somebody asks you, it actually hurts you? How do you think Elisha's going to feel here as they come along, the sons of the prophets in verse number 3? So these were not people who were opposed to God. These were the people who were serving the Lord. These were men who were training and would have been spiritual men, supposedly. We see in this chapter that they weren't really, and we'll get to that in a minute. But the sons of the prophets that were at Bethel in verse number 3 came forth to Elisha and said unto him, knowest thou that the Lord will take away thy master from thy head today? And in verse number 5, sons of the prophets that were at Jericho came to Elisha and said unto him, knowest thou that the Lord will take away thy master from thy head today? So often when I read this, I look at them being rather mean. But really, when we look closely at this, they were not taunting Elisha with their question, but they were actually sympathetic to the situation. And the Bible doesn't tell us how these men knew Elijah was leaving, but they knew. Okay? Somehow this had been passed down, and the question comes with sympathy. Many times when questions are obvious and there are emotions involved, we can have a tendency to respond in the flesh. I think, why are they asking that question? Are they trying to hurt me? Don't they understand that I'm going through something right here? But we find the answer. And this is what's important about the question is the answer. The answer is spirit controlled. It has to be. When they said to him, knowest thou that the Lord will take away thy head today? What's he say? Yea, I know it. Hold your peace. And the next time it happens, as they get down the road a little ways, he does the same thing. Yes, I know that this is going to take place, but you need to wait. Now, have you ever told somebody to wait? It's not always very successful, right? A lot of times I see parents and they have to tell their children to wait. Boy, I tell you, children wait in different ways, don't they? You know? Next thing you know, they're picking on their brother or their sister and they're antsy. I say, well, as a child of God, sometimes I do the same thing. God says, I want you to wait, and I'm all over the map. But Elisha's very spirit controlled. He's instructing them to wait. And we often see the impatience in others easier than in ourselves, of course. And God often has us in his waiting room, and Elisha was there and expecting great things from God. Yes, I know this, but you need to hold your peace. David knew all about waiting, didn't he? When he was still young, he was very young when Samuel anointed him to be the next king of Israel. But many years went by, much difficulty followed before David was finally able to take the throne. Through many of those years, David lived on the run as King Saul tried to kill him physically. At one point, he was so desperate that he even went to the Philistine land there to hide from Saul. Even after Saul was dead, several years passed before the entire nation accepted David as King Saul's successor. The promises of God today were fulfilled, but most of them took a lot longer than he would have wanted. When we say wait, I believe that when we instruct someone to wait, we need to have a good verse to go with it. Like Isaiah 40, 31, they that wait upon the Lord shall renew their strength. You know? And so we find that there are a lot of good scriptures that you can go to, because if we just tell somebody, well, you need to wait on the Lord, that's not enough. It almost sounds, in our culture and our feelings today, it almost sounds insulting. Like as if you're not important, you have to wait. That's not what we're up to. That's not what God is up to. The Lord does not operate on our schedule. The things that are urgent to us cannot be compared to his grand plans for our world, for our lives. Because he is eternal, the pressure of clocks and calendars that we experience do not apply to him, to our Father. We live in a world that wants everything right away, and my generation is one of the worst. You know, everything is instant. And when it doesn't work and it's not there, the patience grows thin. So I have to learn this. And we live in a world that wants everything right away, but often God's plan for us requires patience. Understanding his purpose and delighting in him helps us wait until his time has come. And then what it shows us here in these verses as well, not only the questions that are obvious, but now the lessons from the past. You say, where does this come from? Well, let me say, first of all, that the past is not an anchor to hold us back, but it's a rudder to guide us, and the Lord can use these tangible memories to strengthen our faith. They, first of all, it says in verse number 1, he went with Elisha from Gilgal. Now, Gilgal is about new beginnings. Why is that? Because Gilgal was that very first place the Israelites camped after they crossed over the Jordan River and entered the Promised Land. So they had already come up from Egypt. They were on the east side of the Jordan River. And you'll remember that they crossed over, very similar to what they did here, on the dry ground. And the first city there was Gilgal. And in Joshua chapter 4, they took 12 stones out of the riverbed and they made a memorial to God so that they could tell whom later on? Tell their kids. Tell the next generations to come. This is what God did over here. And I can't help but think here that as they're coming along here to Gilgal, there's Elijah and Elisha, and they see that pillar of those 12 stones. And here's a reminder about who this God is and what he can do. And then no doubt, as in a little while, they're going to see that river split there. It's going to be a lesson to Elisha. But it's a time of new beginnings, a time they would look back someday, of course, and tell their children about it. And this is where he's taking him, first of all, from Gilgal. But normally, if we're going to go someplace, we like to do it, shall I say, in a straight line or things that go in order when you're driving. How many of you like to go somewhere and loop all the way back around? You say, well, if I got lots of time, I like the scenic route. But a lot of times, we want to just drive and get there. If I said this evening, I want you to go to Cranbrook, but first of all, I want you to go to Nelson. Yeah. You'd be like, that's a long trip. Well, they went to Gilgal, and then secondly, they went to Bethel. So they went over here toward the Jordan River, and then they went west again to go to Bethel. And Bethel is, that means the house of God. Not only were they at Gilgal, where he said, here's some new beginnings, but then he says, listen, Elisha, you just tarry here. And Elisha says, no, I'm going to come with you. And they went to the house of God. Abraham worshiped God at this place, and he set up an altar. Jacob also worshiped, and God spoke to him there. And there has to be, as we're going to see in our lives, a place and a time, a house of God for each of us. Then, as they go over to Bethel, then they go back to Jericho. So they've been to Gilgal, which is between the Jordan River and Jericho. Then they have to go past Jericho over to Bethel, and now they're coming back again to Jericho. And what is Jericho? What do we find here? As he says, verse number 4, and Elijah said unto him, Elisha, tarry here, I pray thee, for the Lord has sent me to Jericho. And he said, as the Lord liveth and as thy soul liveth, I will not leave thee. So they came to Jericho. And what was so special about Jericho? Now, by this time it had been rebuilt. And that was costly. You can read about that. It cost a king two of his sons when he rebuilt the city. But you remember when they crossed over the Jordan River and they came to Jericho, Jericho was the city that they could take none of the spoils. Remember Achan? He saw, he coveted, he took. So the city of Jericho was dedicated to God. Not only does he see a time of new beginnings in the house of God, but now he sees a dedication to God. There's a place of victory by obedience and the walls fell down. There's also a place of defeat when Achan disobeyed and his covetousness there that took place. We each need to remember our Gilgal, the place where you had your new beginnings, the place and the time when you came to know the Lord Jesus Christ as your Savior, when your life went from knowledge to faith. That's what happened when I got saved. I had a head knowledge about who Jesus was, but that head knowledge turned into faith in Jesus Christ that would take me to be with him forever, change my life. Then we need to remember each of us our Bethel, the house of God and a place of worship. You look at now with the church, you look throughout the New Testament, you won't find a single successful Christian without a church. That's God's plan. We're looking this morning at the marriage supper of the Lamb. Now, there's some people today, they're saved, but they don't seem to want to have anything to do with the church. Guess what's going to happen when we get to the marriage supper of the Lamb? It's not an option. there's going to be some culture shock when we get to heaven, because there's a lot of Christians living right now as if I can choose what I want to do for God. You can, but he holds us accountable. And we want him to say to us, good and faithful servant. And it's very important, the house of God and the place of worship in our lives. And then you need to remember your Jericho, dedications that you have made to God. When you come to a crossroads in your life, you need to mark it down. Remember that day when you submitted to water baptism? You remember that time when you made a commitment to read his word every day and to pray? Remember that time when you learned about tithing and you said, wow, that belongs to the Lord? Or you learned about giving to missions and you said, yes, I'm going to be involved in that for the rest of my life. And you made dedications to God. That was your Jericho. And we got a terrible world but the things that were against you at that time, you basically marched around them, claimed God's promises, and shall we say in a fact that the walls fell down. God made a way for you. I know he did for me. I mean, I've often thought of this, how we'd be here till midnight if I started telling you all the different crossroads that I came to in my life and the decisions that I made, because those were all very important. There were times of dedication to the Lord. And if I had not made each one of those the way that God wanted me to make, I know I wouldn't be here today. So keep making good decisions for the Lord. That's very important. As we trek through a transition, there's the testing of commitment. There's questions that are obvious. There are lessons from the past. And then we find there's a boldness to ask big. Now, I like it. People say, oh, I just asked the Lord for this little insignificant thing and he answered. We praise the Lord. But what about the big things? What about the big things? Let me share with you, Castlegar Baptist Church, just over the mountain here with Pastor Klein there. They ran out of room in their building. It's not a big place. And so they started asking the Lord for something big. And they've been praying about this for at least a couple of years. And now, in the next month, they're going to be able to move into a bigger building. And the Lord had already provided a building for them, and they were debt-free. They were able to do a lot for missions and move ahead that way. And when they transition to this new building, new to them, used building, they're still going to be, by God's grace, debt-free. You ask big. You say, no, God can't. Well, I mean, it just can't be done. Real estate's too expensive. The price of housing in Castlegar is ridiculous. Pastor Klein told me about some things. I'm just like, that's crazy. But they ask God to take care of their church, and he's doing it. We have a God who answers the big things. The big things. What does he ask for? He says, I would like a double portion of your spirit. This was not to be greater, but this was an inner spirit of courage, faithfulness, faith in God, and obedience to his will. And what this is, they understood this at this time, like Deuteronomy 21:17 talks about there, is that the firstborn, when it came to an inheritance, received a what? Double portion. And so this is what he's asking for. He says, I would like to have first place in inheriting this position. The firstborn, when received the inheritance, got this double portion. And he says there in verse number 14, he says, and he took the mantle of Elijah that fell from him and smote the waters and says, where is the God of Elijah? You know. Hebrews 13:7 says, remember them which have the rule over you, who have spoken unto you the word of God, whose faith follow, considering the end of their conversation. Whose faith follow? What's he looking at? He's looking at following Elijah's faith. Where is the God of Elijah? What was Elijah's end? Was there a prophet before or after him that went out like this? Never. And when even in the New Testament, when there's reference to great men of God, who is usually at the top? Elijah. Who did John the Baptist? They said, where is Elijah? And Jesus said, You've got John the Baptist there, and they understood he was the one that was coming like that, and he was that prophet of fire, that prophet showing God's judgment upon people, and they needed to repent. 2 Corinthians 5:7 says, "For we walk by faith, not by sight," and this is what Elisha is going to continue to do. He needed to have the boldness to act, to ask big. Very important. Maybe you're in your life right now, there's something that you've been asking God for. And what I think is the biggest things is when we're asking for someone to be saved. I see that as the big. And you probably have either someone in your family, a relative, a family member, somebody close to you, and you're asking God to work in their heart that they would be saved. Keep on asking. Keep right at it. This is important. Ask big. Then we find him here. It's very interesting. Where I grew up, we had lots of Amish, and they had their horses and buggies. And one day we had a family that was visiting our house, and they had some children our age, and they lived in a different part of the province. And that day, one of the Amish came by. Down the road they came, and I still remember this fellow is my age, and he looks up because we were out in the yard playing. He goes, "Look, a horse and chariot." And my sisters and I, we laughed about that. Every time we'd see one after that, "Look, a horse and chariot," you know, we'd all laugh. And he had never seen this before. Obviously, that buggy was not a chariot, okay? But we all have a picture in our mind when we read this and we think of a chariot, right? And it's one thing to think of a horse and chariot, but now put it on fire. Woo. And this is what he sees. And then there's a whirlwind. He describes it this way, the Bible does, to show how he is taken up in this chariot and how he's ushered into heaven this way. It's quite amazing, that's for sure. But then we find here the instructing those in unbelief. And I say this because now he is taken up, and Elisha takes up that mantle, and he strikes the waters in the Jordan River, and he walks over, and those 50 sons of the prophets, it says, they're waiting on the other side. And in verse 15, they notice there, the middle of the verse, the spirit of Elijah doth rest on Elisha. And they came to meet him and bowed themselves to the ground before him. So there's great reverence here. Okay, and they're saying now the spirit that of God that was on Elijah is now resting on Elisha. Now, if you really believe that, you made that statement, you believe that, if that person now with that spirit of God, if they said something, would you listen? I would. Right, to me, it's pretty obvious. But what happens? Verse 16, and they said unto him, "Behold, now there be with thy servants 50 strong men. Let them go, we pray thee, and seek thy master, lest peradventure the Spirit of the Lord had taken him up and cast him upon some mountain or into some valley." Now, that's ridiculous. And we all know it. So God comes down with a horse and chariot of fire, and this great whirlwind takes Elijah up to heaven, only to drop him off someplace. I know, it's the first Uber, right? It's the first taxi service that we see. No. This is a one-way ticket, and it's going all the way. There's no stops in between. He said, that's ridiculous. And he said at the end of verse number 16, "Ye shall not send." You'd think that'd be the end of it, because he has the spirit of Elijah. So if he says, "Hey, don't do it," just simple, don't do it. I don't think it's complicated. Verse 17, "And when they urged him till he was ashamed, he said, send. They sent therefore 50 men, and they sought 3 days." And of course, they found him not. It's kind of obvious. Then in verse 18, "And when they came again to him," for he tarried at Jericho, no doubt he wants to see them when they get back, "he said unto them, did I not say unto you, go not?" A paraphrase. "I told you so. I told you not to do that." And so, instructing those in unbelief. Straightforward instruction not to go. Yet they refuse to listen to the instruction. This is something that every single Christian, we have got to get a hold of this. When we find something in the Word of God that gives us instruction, it's not an option. We just listen and surrender to what the Lord has. You're going to come out on the good side. It might pinch and hurt right up front. You're saying, "Oh, I don't really want to do it like this. But this is what God says, so let's do it." They refused to listen to the instruction. And there was a rebuke when they returned. Now, I'll just be honest. Most people don't take rebukes very well. It's hard for us. My human nature says, I don't want you to tell me what to do. Just especially don't tell me that I was wrong, right? That hurts. And we don't know how they responded. He just said, this is what it is. You didn't do it right. And there are going to be times when we're going through a transition that somebody's going to question what we're doing. Somebody's going to look at us and say, let's do it differently. And you're going to have to say, no. Not going to be done differently. We're going to follow the Lord in this. Even if we can't see the end, we don't understand everything that's going on. This has never happened before. There's no precedent. There's no books. What to do when the prophet is taken up in a chariot of fire. There's no books like that. There's nobody blogging about this on the internet saying, this is what you ought to do. They had to follow God. They had to truly seek the Lord. And God sent them the prophet to say, don't go. And they wouldn't listen. Now we have the word of God. So you don't have to listen to just a man say, this is the word of the Lord. You can go to God's word, and many, many times Christians will read something in God's word, but yet they're going to do something different because God's word doesn't always go the way that the world goes. And I have to tune my heart to listen to God's word, even when it's contrary to the way of the world. We'll go look for him up on the mountain, or maybe God dropped him in a valley. That is as ridiculous as it comes. If it wasn't in the scripture, and I was writing a story like this, I wouldn't write a story like that. People wouldn't believe it. You know, because it doesn't make any real sense. But what it's showing us is when we're going through the transition, we're trekking through, there may be people like that that come along in your life. Stick to God's word. Struck those in unbelief. Now, they should have been believing because they were sons of the prophets. These weren't like Baal worshipers or somebody like this at all. Then we find, we'd say, well, after this, how does Elisha, where is his attitude at? He has compassion on those in need. That because they didn't do right, it did not cause his spirit to be wrong. Look there in verse number 16. Verse number 19, sorry, a little further down. And the men of the city said unto Elisha, behold, I pray thee, the situation of this city is pleasant, as my Lord seeth. So it's a nice place to live. But the water is not, and the ground barren. And he said, bring me a new cruse, put salt therein. And they brought it to him, and he went forth unto the springs of the waters, and cast the salt in there, and said, thus saith the Lord, I have healed these waters, there shall not be from thence any more death or barren land. So he had compassion on those in need. Elisha was used by God to heal the waters. And of course, today we need spiritual healing. In Matthew 5:13, he says, ye are the salt of the earth. The salt hath lost a savor, wherewith shall it be salted? But we know that we are the salt of the earth. God is going to use us compassionately upon the lives of others to be able to bring them to spiritual healing. Colossians 4:6 says, let your speech be always with grace, seasoned with salt, that you may know how you ought to answer every man. And in that passage in Matthew 5, where he says, you're the salt of the earth, in the next verse, he says, you're the light of the world. So he's talking about us having that effect upon this world around us. And the same way we have here, Elisha could have said, well, you don't believe what I'm telling you. Why should I help you? That's often a common thing, is it not? I don't think I'm embellishing anything here. But there are times when people don't believe and don't want to follow God. It's like, well, you're on your own. That's your water problem. You go drill a new well. He didn't say that. Because they disobeyed and they didn't do it right, he did not get bent out of shape. He really does have a double portion. Something going on in his heart. He had compassion on those in need. And then one more thing, in verses 23 and 24, we need to be recognizing the judgment of God. There, verse 23, they went up from thence unto Bethel. He went up from thence unto Bethel. Talking about Elisha. And when he was going up by the way, there came forth little children out of the city and mocked him and said unto him, go up, thou bald head. Go up, thou bald head. So it tells us something about Elisha. He was a little shy on the hair. And they start to mock him. In Leviticus chapter 26, 21 and 22, says, and if you walk contrary unto me and will not hearken unto me, I will bring seven times more plagues upon you according to your sins. God says this to Israel. He goes on to say, and I will send wild beasts among you, which shall rob you of your children and destroy your cattle and make you few in number, and your highway shall be desolate. He actually says, I will send wild beasts among you, which shall rob you of your children. Because in verse 24 here, and he turned back and looked on them and cursed them in the name of the Lord. There came forth two she-bears out of the wood and tear 42 children of them. Wow. We have to be recognizing the judgment of God. Proverbs 20 verse 11 says, even a child is known by his doings, whether his work be pure and whether it be right. Now, I don't know why these kids were doing this or what stirred them on. You say, well, children can be cruel. Believe me, I remember. I was one of them cruel kids. Fortunately, I got saved. God took my cruelty and replaced it with compassion. Now, we've all probably been hurt verbally by someone. You know, sticks and stones will break my bones, but names will never hurt me. That's not true. We know that their words are very important. Elisha cursed them in the name of the Lord. Then I'm going to say this. Then God took over. So we have no indication here that Elisha knew that these bears would come out of the wood and kill 42 children. We don't have any indication of this. And I don't believe that Elisha planned this. The children mocked him. This is scorning. Book of Proverbs tells us in Proverbs 19:25, smite a scorner and the simple will beware. Proverbs 19:29, judgments are prepared for scorners and stripes for the back of fools. Proverbs 21:11, when the scorner is punished, the simple is made wise. Proverbs 22:10, cast out the scorner and contention shall go out. Yea, strife and reproach shall cease. There are a lot of warnings against scorning, against mockery. You know what? One of the things that I have learned from my own life personally is that even when I see someone who is doing something that is against God, mockery does not help. Okay? For instance, we see it in every time there's an election. Somebody's mocking or making fun of the opposition. Doesn't help. Sometimes when people mock and make fun, all it does is make them look worse. That's what it does. And I'm just going from the Bible perspective. And then you can look at your own life and look back at times when you mocked or made fun. Admit it, you've been there. I've been there. Did it really accomplish what I wanted to see? No. That's my wisdom. That was my so-called wisdom. Because the Bible tells us that mockery does not bring the right results. So as these children were mocking,
devil had control of them.
Yeah, we don't know all of what stirred them on there, but there's definitely the wrong things happening in their lives, that's for sure. And we have to be able to recognize this was a judgment of God. We don't know how old these children were. We don't know all those details. So that's why I said, we have to look at this and realize God was in control. You say, sad day? Elisha's just beginning his ministry, right? Some children come along and mock him and they end up dead. Now he's already been used to do some good things. He's already healed the waters back here at this city. And people are rejoicing. Elisha, this man's got a double portion of Elijah. And then there are 42 small caskets lowered into the ground. The judgment of God takes place. This is very, very hard. And I don't expect to see anything like this in our lives, but when we're going through a transition, we have to be able to recognize the judgment of God. This is not Elisha's fault. God knows exactly what was happening. We don't know if it's We'd like to say, well, if it's kids doing this, it's the parents' fault, okay? We can keep pointing, and it's a Canadian thing to look for blame, but I think that we need to set aside the blame and look and say, that's a judgment of God. There's a difference. Each of us will have transitions or changes that come about in our lives. Are you trekking through? That's just the beginning of Elisha. What a way to start a ministry. Wow. started with wow and ended with wow. Not ending yet. Well, I'll let you read on about his life and how God used him. We go through transitions. There's going to be a testing of our commitment. Are you going to stick with him? There's going to be questions that are obvious and they may hurt. And you say, why are people doing this to me? And we have to be able to answer with a spirit-controlled answer. There are going to be lessons from the past where we look back and say, look where God brought us from and look what he did. And there's a memorial in my life. I can remember what God did and he's my God. We have to have the boldness to ask big. Yeah. Praise the Lord for the little things and the answers. We rejoice in that. But don't forget to ask big. We have to be instructing those in unbelief, even when they are sons of the prophets. People who would know who God is, we still hold to belief, not unbelief. And in the midst of that, we still need to have compassion on those in need. Don't allow because other people that should know better have responded wrong, that my attitude should digress. And that I need to be recognizing the judgment of God. He does judge, even in our day and age. Now we have a merciful God, and we're very grateful for that. But there will be times when the hand of God will seem rather harsh, and we have to trust him. That had been me in the place of God, I wouldn't have done that. But God knew exactly what he was doing. And he always knows what is best. So it's not for me to question and try and figure out whose was the fault. It's for me to remember that as much as God is a God of love, he's also a God of judgment. Of course, these people at this time, wow, you read on. After Ahab is gone, there's still a lot of wickedness in the land. And we want our hearts to be right, so as we trek on, our hearts are right with him. Let's have prayer tonight. Father, I thank you for Elijah and Elisha, how you use this transition, and what a glorious day that must have been to see that chariot. Yet Elisha still had to live in the here and the now, and the wisdom that you gave him, the lessons that we're able to learn. Oh, that Father, when we go through trying times, perhaps a transition right now, and someone's saying, I don't know how to handle this. I got too many questions coming at me. I've got things where people just don't understand me. Oh, Father, you would help us to be committed to you, to see things your way. Oh, Father, that you would help us. May you work in our hearts. Don't leave us to our own thoughts and our own devices, but bring us to your thoughts. Help us to spend time in your word so we get a clear picture of your character and who you are. And thank you for your precious word. Thank you for your power through the Holy Spirit that you put upon our lives so that we can answer in a spirit-controlled manner, even when others are not. Oh Lord, help your people. In Jesus' name I ask this. And amen.